This is Thanksgiving season, so we're looking at a Psalm of David, which is a Psalm of Thanksgiving, in 2 Chronicles chapter 16. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's page 339. 2 Chronicles 16, we'll read the first four verses and then jump down and read the first part of this Psalm of David, and we'll examine it together. 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 1. So they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. When David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. Then he distributed to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to every one a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. And he appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, to commemorate, to thank, and to praise the Lord God of Israel. Verse 7. On that day David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord. O give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him, talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name, let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength, seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Israel, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones, bless the Lord, O my soul. And this is the psalm that he composed, and we're going to look at it as we go through this morning and think of Thanksgiving. I was struck in these last few years how much is made of Halloween. You know, it used to be that it was a holiday and they had the kids coming trick-or-treating. Have you noticed in the last two or three years how many decorations are put up and how much is decorated in regards to Halloween? What is Halloween? Nothing more than commemorating the death of people. You've got all kinds of tombstones and all the rest of it. You have to make a big deal of it. And then the next thing they make the big deal of is Christmas, and Thanksgiving is sort of forgotten. It's just wedged in there between. And yet, Thanksgiving is one of the biggest travel days of the year. More people come home, more young people come home for Christmas or for Thanksgiving than any other time. And yet, in the media, we're sort of forgotten. It's just another holiday that's out there. And we as Christians need to remind ourselves again. We shouldn't have to remind ourselves, but we need to remind ourselves again of the blessings that God has given to us. And so we have Thanksgiving. Oh, it's going to be a day of feasting. I'm looking forward to the turkey. Mary Lou always makes a good turkey, and I enjoy it. But it's also a time of reflection. What blessings we have in this country, especially as we look around us in the world today with all that's going on. We can be thankful for what we have and have a great day of Thanksgiving. I, again, and this is probably all old news to you, but I again look back when we started this idea of Thanksgiving. It started the first year after the pilgrims arrived, that's 1621. And there were 102 people arrived on the Mayflower. And then by the next year, when they had this Thanksgiving commemoration, 50 of them were already gone. So almost half of them had died in the first winter they were here. The first Thanksgiving that they had was in October of that of 1621, and it lasted for 3 days. For the next almost 200 years, or a little over 200 years, it was one of those days that you had maybe and you maybe didn't have. Some states had it, some states didn't, and it was celebrated different times of the year. It wasn't until President Lincoln in 1863 that declared that the last Thursday in November would be Thanksgiving Day. That's 139 years ago. And Congress finally made it a legal holiday, and I was struck with this, in 1941. You remember what happened in 1941? I do, because it wasn't very much longer before that. the Pearl Harbor took place, and that was it wasn't barely a week. And so we have done so, and we've thought of this Thanksgiving ever since. Why do we need Thanksgiving? Well, man is not naturally thankful. Just look at a family and watch mother and dad as a child receives a gift. And what does mother and dad say? What do you say? They have to be told to be thankful. So naturally, we're not thankful. A number of years ago, I read a story about a ship that was in Lake Michigan, and it capsized, and the students from the university swam out to save the people, and one man saved 17 people. A few years later, he was at a service, and the preacher was telling the story, and somebody in the audience called out, "Well, he's here tonight." And so he turned to him and says, "Well, what stands out in your mind of that incident?" Not one of the 17 said thank you. Not one. Isn't that something? This is why we need to keep reminding ourselves of why we have Thanksgiving and how we need to be thankful. The lessons that we're going to learn from this story and this psalm and song that David wrote. Well, first of all, notice the occasion of this Thanksgiving. We've already noticed the occasion of our Thanksgiving. We go back. But then the nature of the song of Thanksgiving. What was it all about? And then we're going to close with reasons that you and I need to be thankful today and the season that we're in. The occasion of this Thanksgiving. Go back to chapter 15 and verse 3, and you see all the preparations that David had made for the ark. Chapter 15 and verse 3. And David gathered all Israel together at Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord to its place, which he had prepared for it. Now, what is the ark? We talk about it, but what is it? Well, it's recognized as far as the children of Israel were concerned. It's the presence of the Lord. That's where God was. It was a box, something like, if you would want to look at it, probably the size of a Hope chest that the ladies have today prior to marriage. But on the top of it was two cherubim, and it was called the mercy seat, where the blood was placed, and it was inside the tabernacle. It was 45 inches by 27 inches by 27 inches high, completely covered with gold inside and outside. Tradition, and I've read this somewhere, that suggests that the gold was so spread thin over this wood that you not only saw the gold, but you could see through the gold to the wood behind it and saw all the parts of the wood, and it was very, very beautiful. But this is the ark. It had been made years before. Actually, it's interesting because it was made in the wilderness, and they didn't have all the facilities to make it, but they had made it, and they carried it all through the wilderness for 40 years. And inside the ark was the pot of manna, commemorating how God had provided for him in the wilderness. The tables of stone that had been given to Moses the second time, the ones he made. And then Aaron's rod, showing God's ruling over the children of Israel. If we trace the history of the ark, you could see that it had moved constantly with the children of Israel. But they came to the end of their wanderings in the wilderness, and they were going to cross the Jordan. And I was again struck as I thought of this idea of carrying the ark. I have no idea. I'm assuming, because gold is heavy, I'm assuming the ark was kind of heavy. And it was carried by four Levites. And when they arrived at the Jordan before they crossed, and the only way they could cross, the Lord said, when this priests step into the river, I will stop the flow and you can go through on dry ground. Well, here I am as one of those priests, and I've got this heavy thing on my shoulder, and I'm looking at this river. The Jordan, I understand, and I've never been there, so I'm only talking from what I read. But I understand it's not that large ordinarily, but at harvest time, which was the time that they were crossing, it is expanded, and it's flowing very fast as far as a river flows, see? And What were these priests to do? The Lord said, when they put their feet into the river, then I will stop the flow. So here I am holding this ark on one shoulder, and I'm looking at that river. Woo! And I got to put my foot into it. What's going to happen? What's going to keep me from falling down? I'm sure that all went through their minds. But God had said, this is the way you're going to do it, and this is the only way it's going to work. And so until they stepped in, that river never stopped. Why? God was present. The ark was there. That's what the ark symbolized to the children of Israel, his presence. And then, of course, when they got into the land, they set it up at Shiloh. We read the story of Eli and Samuel and recognize the ark was there. And then you remember the children went out to battle, 1 Samuel chapter 4. They lost the battle. And as they came back after the battle was lost, they said to themselves, why did we lose? God's on our side. Oh, wait a minute. We don't have the ark here. So we don't have God's presence in our midst. We got to bring the ark in. And so they went and got the ark and a great rejoicing. And of course, the enemy, the Philistines, said, wow, now we're done. What happened? You know what happened. Chapter 7 records it for us. So it was that the ark remained in Kirjath-Jearim a long time. It was there 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. What? Because what had happened at the battle. They lost completely, a lot worse than they lost the first time, and the ark was captured. The ark was captured. Why? I'm sure they cried out and said, what's going on? Why, Lord, do you do this? You know why? They were taking the ark as a good luck symbol. You can't take God as a good luck symbol and expect to go anywhere. God's got to be preeminent. And he wasn't preeminent as far as they were concerned. He was just a good luck charm that they took along with them. And the battle was lost. And so many times in our battle, we lose out because we think we've got God there, but all we're doing is carrying him around as a charm around our necks. And it isn't working. It only works when he becomes preeminent. And so the ark was captured for 20 years. Now, it has been brought back. And as it came back, it didn't come up to Jerusalem. It didn't come up to the place where David had it all set. But he decided he wanted to do it. And the first time he tried that, you go back to Chronicles 1 Chronicles 13. And he brought the ark up. The first attempt is recorded for us there. And we're not going to take time to read it. But You know what happened. They put the ark on the cart drawn by oxen. That's the way it had been sent back by the Philistines. And so they just did exactly the same thing. David never inquired, never went back to look at the instructions that had been given as to how the ark was to be transported. And so he just did the way he thought was best and took the on a ox cart. And so you notice what happened. The thing started to slip. Uzziah put his hand up, Uzzah put his hand up to hold it and steady it, and he immediately died because he touched the ark. And David became angry. Isn't that striking? He was really angry at God. God, what'd you do this for? I'm trying to bring this ark up here where it's supposed to be, and this is what you do. That's not exactly the words that were recorded for it, but that was what was in David's mind. That's what he was thinking. And then he stopped and thought. Then he stopped and realized, oh, I've done it the wrong way. He went back and inquired of God because God told him to do so. And he went back there and found out this is the way I'm supposed to do it. No wonder it happened that way. But you know, there's an awful less strong lesson there for us. God's work must be done in God's way. It's the only way it's going to work. The word of the Lord must guide the work of the Lord. And until we get back and go back in here and find out how God wants us to do it, we're not going to accomplish anything. David sought not God's will the first time. He relied on his own new cart. Modern church is doing exactly the same thing. We're not relying on the word of God. And is it any wonder that as far as the world, church worldwide is concerned today, it's an apostasy? Because we're going our own way. This is the way we think we should do. Never going back to the Word. Never consulting God. And then we wonder why we're in the state that we're in. It's because we haven't consulted God. We need to get back. Disaster always follows when we do it our way instead of His way. Well, the ark was left there for a number of years. And in the 14th verse of the 13th chapter, we read, "The ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months, and the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had." So the blessing came because the ark was there. God's presence was there. What does God's presence bring as far as we're concerned today? Well, I think, first of all, it brings a conviction of sin. We recognize immediately when we're in God's presence as He's holy and I'm sinful. And it convicts me of that sin if I'm allowing to recognize that He's there, present with me. And the Word of God makes it clear that He is always present with us. And then, of course, He doesn't leave us there wonderfully, thankfully. He has provided the salvation so that I can be sure that my sins are gone. And then not only does He provide salvation, He provides rest. I can rest in Him. Look around you, the world today. Turmoil. What's going on? So where do we find the rest? We find it in Him because we know that He's sovereign. And whatever is going to happen, we know He has a control of it. Regardless of what may happen to me, He's in control. So I rest on that. Not necessarily resting on the fact that there isn't going to be maybe a calamity coming. We don't know that. But I can rest on Him. And then, of course, the joy of knowing Him. There's no other joy in the world greater than joy of being in Him and knowing that what you're doing and the way you're walking or seeking to walk is in conformity to Him. And then, of course, the protection. We've already suggested that protection as we think of rest. And the strength to live each day is given to us because we rest in Him. Now, notice as we come to chapter 15, we find God's ministers commissioned and sanctified for service. Verse 2 of the chapter 15, "Then David said, 'No one may carry the ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of God and to minister before Him forever.'" So they were commissioned and they were all set up. Now David has gone back and seen what God had prescribed back in when he gave the ark. And so he's now commissioned these men to do so. And then he's sanctified in verses 12 and 13. He said to them, "You are the heads of the fathers, house of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place I have prepared for it. For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult Him about the proper order." So there needs to be the setting apart. Not only were they commissioned, but they were to be set apart for the work that they've done. God has commissioned us to be servants for Him. And now we need to be set apart to that work which God has given to us. And it's not necessarily going to be just out there preaching. That's not what is necessary. It may be that he's out there doing something else, but he's commissioned you to do so. And after the ark is brought up, and we come now to chapter 16, and in 1 and 2, they brought the ark up, and we notice how it was brought up in the last part of chapter 15, and all the singing and the dancing and the commemoration as the ark is brought up. But notice verse 29. "And it happened as the ark of the covenant of the Lord came to the city of David, that Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David whirling and playing music, and she despised him in her heart." There's always going to be the critics, friends. Always. You do the work of the Lord. You serve God. You do what God has told you to do. And there's always going to be those who criticize. I don't care what you're doing. And there's going to be the criticism. And here was. This was his own family criticizing him. Also, the proper approach to God is given to us. There was a sacrifice that was necessary, and they brought the sacrifices, and we read about the sacrifices being brought. There was the burnt offering and the peace offering. Now, that's very striking because that speaks to us so much of the Lord Jesus Christ. The burnt offering is the only offering that was all for God. In every one of the other offerings that God had prescribed for the children of Israel, part was for the priest, some of it even part for the one who brought the offering. But the burnt offering, everything was for God. It was all God's. And Jesus Christ suffered, bled, and died on Calvary, and you and I are thinking constantly of the benefits that we receive. But understand that God was satisfied with that sacrifice, because it was all for him. What was Christ saying was in the garden? Not my will, but thy will be done. He offered himself as a sacrifice pleasing to God, but of course we benefit from that. That's where the peace offering comes in, you see. And that's why I suggest is the peace offering, so that we can approach God as well. And the people are blessed. They were blessed by the sacrifice. And now they're ready to sing this song of thanksgiving that David had done. Call upon his name. Notice verse 8. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. The prayer, of course, is thanksgiving and praise. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15 says, therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. This is a sacrifice that the priest gave, and we bring to God because we are priests of God. We bring this sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. Not only praising, but allowing our life to praise him as we live for him. But notice also the deeds. I like that phrase. Make known his deeds among the people. Of course, that's testifying of him. Not only are we praising him, but we're testifying of him. We're bringing thanksgiving involves our testimony about him. What is involved here is seeking to make people aware of his salvation. And we're thankful that we live in a country where this can be done freely. But friends, we're facing a grave situation in our country today. Let me read you something I got in the mail yesterday. A couple of excerpts. I haven't got time to read the whole thing. It's about 8 pages long. But here's a couple of things that came up in that. Just to give you an idea where we're standing as far as the Christian is concerned in the United States today. He was talking about after September 11th, 2001, immediately after the terrorist attacks on America on September 11th, the Freedom From Religion Foundation attacked President Bush for having a national day of prayer and mourning. The truth is, anti-Christian bigotry is the only form of bigotry that's considered acceptable in the United States today. They're doing everything they possibly can, these people, to rid this country of Christianity. Here's just a couple of things that he went down a whole list of things that are now being done in this country to rid Christianity. And one of them is this. Children are being suspended from school for saying grace for lunch. Wow. Are we getting to that? Yes, we are, friends. Why? They hate Christianity. You can do anything else you want as far as anybody else is concerned. You can be whatever you want, but don't be a Christian because you're going to be condemned for it. I was struck with this one, and this one really, really hit home. Home Bible studies in Florida have been shut down by the government agents for allegedly violating zoning laws. Careful, friends. If you have a Bible study in your homecoming, the government's going to have to get after you if you're not careful. My own home? But it's not my home. The government is controlling. We have freedom today, friends, and we can be very thankful for it. we praise God, and let's be very thankful for it. But understand, we're living in a country where there are hundreds, maybe thousands, that are against us and want to see us stamped out completely. And they're working towards it. So when we proclaim God, we're going to be bigoted. We're going to be maligned. We're going to be all kinds of persecution. But are we going to back down? I'm afraid that's what happens so often, see? The Christian has just backed down and said, all right. But what's happened is that our country is now being taken over by the others. Because we don't stand up for our rights. We have perfect right to do what we want as they have to do what they want. Don't they? Don't we? Of course we do. But we need to stand up for it. And say, I have as much right to be a Christian and to follow God as you have to follow whatever you want to. I'm not condemning you for that. Let me have mine. But you see, that's what they're afraid of. They know that if we stand up for Christ, Christ will work. And that's what they don't want. That's what bothers them. That's what scares them. Notice verse 9. To singing unto him. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of his wonderful works. Make melody in your heart. Sing as a joyful or thankful heart to the Lord. So here is this psalm and praise him that they sang on that day. But I want to pick out some of the things in the rest of the psalm that can be reasons for our thanksgiving as we think of our thanksgiving this week. Because of his marvelous works. Notice verse 12 and then verse 25. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgment of his mouth. Verse 25. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods. Marvelous works in creation. How wonderful. We look at the creation and the beauty of creation. Of course, right now, with all the leaves falling, we're kind of wishing that didn't happen. But when springtime comes, that beauty, the flowers, and all the beauty of creation is our... And to think he upholds all of this by his power. Where would our world be today if it wasn't for the power of God keeping it all in balance? Why is it that the astronomers and the scientists and all the rest can make all these predictions? Because they know right well it's going to do exactly as it's always done. Because he's keeping it in control. The power. The wonderful of his work. But, you know, that's wonderful and we can praise God for it. But really, what we really are thankful for is his work of salvation. In the next few months, in fact, as I talked to Alan a couple of weeks ago about, he was asking about his messages. He said, do you think it's too early to start talking about the incarnation? I said, oh, no, not when you begin December. We don't get enough of it. So you're going to be starting next week because Alan's got thoughts on the incarnation. That's what we're looking forward to in these next few weeks as we think of Christmas, the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he came into the world. You know, it's really the greatest event in history. We talk about creation and the flood and all these other, but nothing as great as this commemoration that we will be doing in this next month as we think of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it so important? Well, first, it's important to God because he looked down upon this sin-cursed world and he looked down upon it prior to even being created for that matter, but he knew that the only way that mankind could have relationship with him was he's going to have to give his son. He knew that. So it's important to him when we think of creation or think of the incarnation because it's important he gave his son. But it's important to Jesus Christ because he came as a babe in Bethlehem. That's an amazing fact. I often wonder, as I read through this and think of this story of Joseph and Mary, and Joseph as he picked up that baby after it was born. We're not told whether it was a midwife there or not, or whether Joseph did all the delivery. I don't know. But can you imagine him holding the baby, Jesus, in his arms? what must have gone through his mind? You see, we're not given this in Scripture, but allow my imagination, which might run wild sometimes. My wife says it goes too wild. But imagine, would you, for a minute, here is Joseph, and I am convinced, as I study through about the life of Joseph, that Joseph knew a lot more than we think he knew. I think he was convinced by that visit of the angel recorded for us in Matthew chapter 1. I'm convinced at the end of that he was convinced that this was God's son. We're not told that. But I'm convinced he knew. That's why he took so much care of that baby. Why was it he was willing, by when the angel told him to take the baby down to Egypt to protect the baby? Why was he willing to? That wasn't convenient for him. He was a carpenter. Why did he go back to be as a carpenter? Now he has to go down to Egypt. No way to make a living down there. That wasn't convenient for him. But he was protecting the Son of God. Can you imagine what he said when he looked at that baby? God, what have you done to me? What a responsibility you've given me. See? Jesus Christ was born as a babe in Bethlehem. And he came and gave himself. Why was he born? For one purpose. That he might die. So it was important to the Son. It was important to the world. Can you imagine what the world would be like if it wasn't Christmas? And our people in the United States now want to ban Christmas. No more holiday Christmas. Get rid of it. What would this world be like if there wasn't a Savior born? And of course, that Savior has provided salvation for mankind. And you and I have been benefit from that because we have come and we have been brought to know Him. So, the work of salvation. And then life, works, and good deeds. This is what God has provided for us. Death and suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. We haven't got time to go on in the details, but think of all the suffering that he went through. Why? Because he loved me. Verse 15, because of his covenant. Remember his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations. The covenants. Of course, all the covenants that you find in the Old Testament were made with Israel. And I think that we would commemorate and think of particularly of the final covenant, the last covenant, recorded for us in Jeremiah chapter 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. That's looking forward. It still hasn't come. He hasn't made that covenant yet. That's still to come. He has proclaimed it. It's written for us, but he hasn't completely made it. And he didn't make that covenant with us. We benefit from that covenant because that covenant was sealed by the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross and we received that benefit. But he didn't make that covenant with us. We just received the blessing of it. And so there we have this covenant. But what are the benefits for us as far as this covenant is concerned? Let me read you a few verses in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9. That's a couple of verses. Verses 15, 16, and 17. For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant. That's the covenant he's going to make with Israel. By means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant. That those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. That's Israel, but you and I are benefiting in that. We are part of it. For where there is a testament, there must also be of necessity the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. What's he talking about? Well, it's like a will. And I have a will, but that will is no good to my family until I'm dead. Right? So God made a will. That will is of no good until the one who made it has died. Has he died? Yes, he has. Oh, and we know he's risen again. He's at God's right hand. But he died. So that will is now in effect. And what's the benefits of that will? Well, one of the benefits is peace, of course. Peace with God, first of all. The peace of God that floods your hearts and minds day by day. The joy, the satisfaction, we've looked at some of these already as we thought of it. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:4, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away. We will receive the full benefits of that, he says, when we go to heaven. And then notice verse 21 of our chapter. When we go back to 1 Chronicles 16, verse 21, because of his protection, he permitted no man to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sake. What protection? Israel, of course, was their physical protection. We're not guaranteed that physical protection. We're thankful for the protection that we do get physically day by day. There's so many times you can look back in your life and realize that God cared for you. One flashes through my mind right now, driving down the Garden State Parkway at midnight with Kathy sitting beside me, fell asleep, went over the median and headed the other direction on the road. And the gravel woke me up, of course. The car didn't turn over. Nobody hit me. But who was there? The protection of God. And so we can see this over and over. But, you know, what I really think that he's talking about, as far as we're concerned, is our spiritual protection. How wonderful to have that protection that God... We're saved from the penalty of sin. We're saved from the power of sin. And that protection goes on all day long and every day of the week and every year. We have this power of the from sin and saved eventually from the presence of sin when we get to heaven. He has conquered Satan at the cross. In the Garden of Gethsemane, not thy will, but thine be done. There the battle was won. And when Jesus Christ went to the cross, he went as a victor, even though he was dying, because he had won the battle against Satan. And he is conquered. He's still pretty powerful. We all know that. We all see that every day in our lives. But we are assured the victory. We can have victory over Satan because he's defeated. As long as we don't give in to him. As long as we give in to the Spirit of God. And I'm assured of this victory. And then lastly, because of blessings are everlasting in verse 34. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Mercy endures forever. How thankful we can be for that. Where would we be today if his mercy wasn't forever? And he has promised that this is everlasting. Israel sang a song of thanksgiving in the presence of God, and you and I will be singing the same thanksgiving, I trust, this week. We need to do the same, always in his presence, always thankful. Remember, we are in his presence constantly, and this not only thanksgiving, but this will lead to thanks living. And I put that down in my notes, and then I put on my computer to correct the spelling, and it says, no such word as thanksgiving. But there is, friends, there is a word. If we're thankful to him, we will live as thankful people. Our blessed God and our Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you this morning for this season of the year when we can again be reminded, brought back, cut short if it's possible, to remember that we need to be thankful for all the blessings that you shower upon us. There's so many of them that you give to us, and so much we take for granted day by day. Help us again to reflect and to be thankful for all that you have done for us, for we ask it in our Savior's precious name.